This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. As of the time of this Sabbath service and the giving of the sermon, as far as we know, the Pope John Paul II has not yet died, but there is quite a watch going on at the Vatican waiting for him to die. And I know in watching the scene of all of the faithful Catholics out there who came to be there, in looking at the people walking and moving, it was just like watching a sea. It's like watching the movement of an ocean, which we will see later as an apt description of this whole religious system. Now, in the world, the Pope is a righteous man. In the world, he stands for moral values. And even Protestant ministers are gushy with their praise of John Paul II. And they believe that he has Christian values, similar to theirs. Of course, when they're talking about a man who's on his deathbed, they don't necessarily want to bring up the things which divide them, but there are still many things that divide them. But it really makes this point clear, that the ecumenical movement has come a long way. And they are going to get back together, the Protestants and the Catholics. Although it's going to take longer than we figured for those of us who have been in the church for 40-some years. Things are going just the way God said they would, but not in the way and in the time that we figured at various times in the past. So let's look at what we have. Let's compare what the Bible says and what the world believes concerning the Pope and concerning the Catholic religion and church. Now, I'm constantly amazed at how many are so faithful to being Catholics. You know, there are some people that get up at 4 in the morning and go to 5 o'clock Mass every single morning. And they are devoted to it. And they say the rosary. And they worship a statue of Jesus and the Virgin Mary. And they are diligent in what they do. But is what they are doing according to what the Bible says? Now, a lot of people believe that it is. I mean, if you ask a Catholic, are you Christian? Say, of course we're Christian. You know, the real Orthodox will say, only in the Catholic Church is there salvation. You ask Protestants, are you Christian? Oh, yes, we're Christian. Of course we are. See? Well, is the Pope a man of God? To the world, he appears to be. He uses the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? But he also prays to Mary, doesn't he? So let's look at some basic things. Let's look at the life of the Pope. 27 years. I remember when he was put into office and the election was held. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, 1978. And I remember glued to the television and watching all of this go on because it was quite a momentous event when he was selected as Pope and he named himself Pope John Paul II because Pope John Paul I had less than a 30-day tenure in office. So, when Cardinal Wojtyla was elected as Pope, it was a very momentous event. And it was momentous, too, from this point of view, that he was only 58. And that he was the cardinal in Poland, and his home church was Krakow. And he came from what was then a communist country. And he's credited with a lot to do with the fall of communism, along with Ronald Reagan. But little did they suspect that this man would be in office 27 years. And in that, he's made some of the other cardinals mad because none of them have had an opportunity to be Pope. So there's a lot of politicking going on with this. But back to when he was first ordained, I was utterly amazed to see him stand up and give greetings in 45 different languages, one right after the other, without even reading. And I thought to myself, wow, you talk about Babylon the Great. All the languages. And so he is also credited as being the most traveled pope in the world, the most highly political pope in the world, talking to kings and presidents. And so in the world, he's looked upon as a very righteous man. But when you compare it with the Bible, there may be another different story. Because, as we will see, there is a form of apparent righteousness that the world sees and accepts, which is not the righteousness of God. And as we will see, the whole system of the world now is being prepared for something greater and bigger. So let's come to Luke, the sixth chapter, and let's look at some principles here first. Let's understand something. Well, we're turning to Luke 6. When you read and study the Old Testament, you find that the prophets of God who spoke the truth were despised and hated. When you read and study about the prophets of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and also the apostles in the New Testament, you see one profound and important thing. They did not get involved in the politics of this world. And down through history, the true prophets of God, and even including Jesus Christ, were killed because of what they said. And even the prophet Zechariah, the son of Zechariah, was killed, murdered, by his own people, the priests and the Levites and the political leaders, between the altar and the temple. In the name of God that they said they were serving, but they weren't. So Jesus says here in Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you." Now why? Because if you please the majority of men, you're not pleasing God. That simple. For their fathers did the same things to the false prophets. Now, let's look at what Jesus said about false prophets and the way that seems right to a man. Let's come to Matthew 7. And here's something that's very basic and fundamental. we need to understand and put into the equation, because not everything that appears to be good comes from God. Because the way of this world, it is fed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when that takes place, when people eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they cannot understand the ways of God. So they think that their way is right. Now, let's see what Jesus said. Let's come up here to Matthew 7 and verse 13. Now, here's a command of Jesus. Now, let's understand something. Let's ask some questions. Number one, Jesus Christ was God before he became God manifested in the flesh, correct? Yes. Jesus knew and understood everything, did he not? Yes, he did. So when he speaks with authority, and the authority that no other man on earth has ever spoken with, not even the authority of Moses, because Moses was only a prophet and priest of God. He was not God manifested in the flesh. So when Jesus gives these words, he's telling us great overall principles and guidelines from which we're able to judge the things that we see around us going on in the world, so that we can discern between that which appears to be righteous and that which is truly righteous, so we can discern what is evil in the guise of good, which is not righteous and good in the eyes of God. So what is good in the eyes of God is different than what the world thinks, and is different from what the world believes. So Jesus gave this warning. He says, enter through the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter through it. See, the way of this world, the ways of the religions of the world, are broad. But he says, for narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So when you see something out there in the name of God that has a vast majority of people in it and believing it and following it and professing themselves to be Christian and professing themselves to sit in the seat of Christ, such as the Pope does, and yet, when you look even in the Catholic Bible, these same words are there. So few. Not the majority. Then he goes on to say, verse 15, but beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. Now, you think about that for a minute. I could not help but looking at all of the grandeur and all of the uniforms of the Pope that they showed in his history and where he went and all of his travels and everything, that everyone proclaims the Pope. Everyone accepts the Pope. Everyone thinks he's a man of God. And yet, does he teach the Bible? See, that's what we are going to use to judge this. That's what we are going to use to examine what's happening. Because the Word of God was here before any of us as human beings were born, and the Word of God has been preserved by God. It's God-breathed words of God. And everyone is going to be judged by it. You and me and the Pope and every other human being is going to be judged by the Word of God. And the Word of God, when we look at what is being taught in the various religions, and we can include Catholicism, Orthodox, Islam, Buddha, Hindu, Protestantism, and you look at all of those, and you ask the question, do these teachings conform to the words of Christ? Because remember, Christ said that my word shall never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. So, For those of you who are what are called good, devoted, faithful Catholics, do not think I'm attacking you or that I am anti-Catholic. What you do is you go home and you get your Catholic Bible and you read it. And you find out. And you prove it. And what you're going to find is this. 90% of what you believe is contrary to the Word of God. Now, I may make you mad, but I challenge you to prove it. See, because how do you know who you are following is really a false apostle or not, a false prophet or not? Because apparently, he's a very righteous man. And I'm sure that whatever he believes as deeply as those who really believe the truth. So how do you separate truth from error? Well, Christ goes on to explain it here, verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit, for every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the furnace. Therefore, you shall assuredly know them by their fruits. So we have to see what they do. Not whether it appears righteous or not, but whether it is in conformity with the Word of God and the words of Jesus Christ or not. Because that which appears good to human beings may not appear good to God. Because we find a phenomena that is an ongoing thing with all human beings, that what they do is this. They call good evil and evil good. So the evaluation of what is good and what is evil can only be determined by the Word of God. And that's where we need to come from in trying to analyze this. So if this makes you very sensitive, or you think that I am against you or what you believe, what you need to do is take the challenge and prove what you believe. Is it in the Bible or not? Not your catechism, not your prayer book, not what the priest tells you, but what God tells you in His Word. And now notice what Jesus said, verse 21, because here is a key and very important thing that is going to judge every man, every minister, every teacher, every priest, every pope, every imam, every shaman. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who acknowledges Jesus is Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now that is the measurement. And the will of the Father in heaven is expressed in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Just like it says there in Isaiah 8. Says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And you can study in the Old Testament and the New Testament the difference between true prophets and false prophets, the difference between the truth of the Word of God and the traditions of men. Now, God leaves that up to each one of us individually to prove. So, prove what you're doing, whether it's right or not, by the Word of God, or prove from the Word of God that what I'm saying is wrong, and I'll be willing to change. Now, the question is, are you willing to change? If you find that what you are doing and what you have been following, regardless of how devoted it has been, regardless of how many generations within whatever church denomination you have been in, that it has not been in conformity with the will of the Father who's in heaven. Now what are you going to do? Well, let's go on. Because there's a day of judgment coming. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? And did we not cast out demons through your name? And did we not perform many wonderful works of power through your name? Because, you see, remember what Jesus said. He said, many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. So the question is, who are the deceived? The deceived are those who don't prove it by the Word of God. See, God does not expect you to accept things on faith just because you're told by the priest or by the minister that you must believe it because I say so. God expects us to prove it by the Word of God, whether it is or not. And that's the responsibility of each one of us. We can't leave it to the experts. We can't go to the priest and say, forgive me my sins, because he can never forgive sins. Only God can. We can't go ask a minister, is this right or is this wrong, and he doesn't tell you the truth and square it with the Bible, and then feel we are absolved of our responsibility of proving right and wrong. God has given that responsibility to each one of us, you see. Because look, what's going to happen? Here, on the surface, these men were good preachers. They prophesied in the name of Christ, right? They cast out demons in the name of Christ, didn't they? Yes. I mean, and you can see this any Sunday on television, right? Sure you can. And perform many wonderful works of power, miracles, building hospitals, missionaries down into the jungles. Many wonderful works. What does Jesus say? Oh, that's so good. I'm so glad that you sincerely tried from the heart. No. Because he expects people to prove and know what is right and wrong. Verse 23. Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Never knew God. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, there may be some of you out there saying, well, this is very harsh. Well, let's understand we're dealing with the God of truth, are we not? Will God be worshipped with lies and accepted? Can God be worshipped and be taught of through false doctrines? No, he can't. You see, and the judgment is going to be very final because it's a judgment against truth and error, true righteousness and sin. And by the time it's all done, let's understand this. God has caused the Bible to be so proliferated in the world that hardly any man or woman in the world has any excuse any longer to not pick up a Bible and read it and understand what the will of God is, because he sent the Bible to be with them, and if they don't pick it up and read it, it is not God's fault. So his judgment is going to be very severe. Now, let's focus in on the work of lawlessness. Lawlessness is this. Lawlessness is against the laws of God. Now, what is the mystery of lawlessness is this. Is that it has some of the laws of God and other laws and traditions added. And deleting some of the laws of God. Now, God never gave the authority to man to delete his laws. So when human beings look at something, and it looks righteous, and it looks beautiful, and it has ceremony, and it has pageantry, and it has drama, and it has all of these things, we're all impressed with it. But we have to ask the question, what is it? Let's come to 2 Corinthians 11, because this is very important to understand. in line with what he says here. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Now let's understand that there is a Satan, the devil. And let's understand that he's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. And he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be like God, and that's his whole history. And that's what he wanted Jesus to do, was to worship him, right? In the temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, correct? He wants to be worshipped as God. He wants to be accepted as God. He wants to usurp the authority of God. So what he does, he infiltrates and takes some of the things of God and mixes in it, using his own apostles and his own men who appear to be righteous, and mix in his way to draw people away from God and confuse them with the truth. So that's why, if you ever hear a minister or priest say, you don't need to read your Bible, I'll tell you what it says, you better run from him as fast as you can get away from him. It talks here in the first part. Let's just begin right here in verse 1. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. One of the favorite places of Satan is churches and religions, where he wants to infiltrate and do his way. One of the first signs where you can see whether they are following God or not is very simple. As we've been covering, by whose authority, which day do they worship on? The seventh-day Sabbath, the true Sabbath of God, or Sunday, the first day of the week? Well, if it's on Sunday, you better go on our website and you better draw down Rome's Challenge to the Protestants, and you better understand that Sunday is not of God and never has been of God, and takes away from the simplicity of Christ and corrupts the minds of those who follow it. Now, if that sounds like a strong statement, well, prove it. Verse 4, because here, what was happening then is the same thing that happens today. For if indeed someone comes preaching another Jesus, different from what the Bible teaches, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Now that's what it means. People are susceptible to these things because they don't discern the truth from good and evil, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they end up accepting it. They end up accepting many, many things that are not of God. And yet it's all done in the name of God. Now how can that be? Now let's come over here to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. They look good. They sound good. Therefore, it's no great thing that his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, we're going to come up on a day of judgment, right? So we have that. Now, let's look at this mystery of lawlessness a little more. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's see where this system... Now, there has to be a false Christian system that began during the days of the Apostle Paul and continues right on down to our day. Because this starts with the Apostle Paul. Now here's what's going to happen because men respect men, and most and every religion in this world, not most, but every religion in this world is worshiping Satan, the devil, in one degree or the other. Now, the way of God is the way of God. It's not a religion. A religion is made to substitute for the way of God. Now, there's coming a time on this earth, and it's what is happening today with all the publicity that's going on over the death of the Pope and the speculation as to who the new Pope will be and so forth, is going to have a profound and propelling effect toward the end when Jesus Christ will return. So we are witnessing momentous and gigantic events. And the Bible speaks to those things. And the Bible tells us to beware of those things. Now here's what we are going to be looking for. He says here, verse 3, do not let anyone deceive you by any means that the day of Christ is at hand. That day will not come unless the apostasy come first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. So there is going to come a particular man. We'll look at the prophecies in the Bible and the prophecies, the Catholic prophecies about it, and I think you're going to be amazed how closely they dovetail. Now let's see what this man is going to do. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. And that's the old pagan system where the king is God and the high priest is the prophet of the king. We still have that today. And that will become manifest as we see in the future. So Paul said, now listen to this. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. So there's a set time in which this is going to be fulfilled, and it is yet in the future, and we will see it occur if we live long enough to see it occur. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working, only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the midst. It's going to arise out of the midst of this system. The mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is this. It is a false Christ. It is a false religion. I could put it that way. I hate to put it that way because most religions are false, but let's do that for the sake of terminology. Has a false system of worship, a false Christ, false gods, false doctrines, and all of these things are wrapped up in it, and you can understand it by the idolatry that takes place. So it's being held back. Because all the prophecies of God are going to be fulfilled on time according to the schedule of God the Father, and it's going to happen at the set time. Now, verse 8. Then the lawless one shall be revealed. Now, notice this next statement, which is very important to understand, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. That is when he returns. And will destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the climax at the close of the age is going to be absolutely gargantuan. It is going to be so stunning and powerful. And the fight between the forces of God and the forces of Satan, the devil, between those who belong to Christ and those who belong to the devil, is going to be the most momentous battle that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. And will end in what the Bible calls Armageddon. Now, we won't have time to get into all of that because we need to identify this system here. Verse 9. even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, just like we read back there in Matthew 7, right? So there will be spiritual power, and that spiritual power will come from Satan the devil. And signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what we have to do here is stop and ask, do you love the truth of God? Do you believe the truth of God? Are you willing to live by the truth of God? Or are you willing to accept the lies and explanations of men that they preach in the name of God, as we saw there in Matthew 7, and follow that and believe that? You see, whenever we have something like this that is occurring now with the dying of a pope and a new pope coming in and the world events that are taking place, no one understands that these are momentous events which are going to fulfill the prophecies of the Bible, and we will see that here today. And it gives us an opportunity to examine what we believe and what we do and the kind of faith that we really have, and ask the question, is it really of God or not? And if it's not of God, then you better be busy repenting of it. Because, you see, if you don't love the truth, then you are going to be deceived. Yes, God is going to do something to you. He is going to, because you reject God and believe lies, He is going to let this happen to you. Verse 11, for this cause God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. Now we're going to see what that lie is. That lie is that this man proclaims himself to be God, and he's got a high religious leader who sounds like Christ, who proclaims him as God manifested in the flesh on earth and the Savior of mankind. So the stakes are high. And the times we are living in are something, aren't they? Now here's the catch in it. Here's the catch in the whole thing. God made us to be believing beings so that we could have faith in Christ. However, when you believe a lie, you believe it with the same fervency that you do the truth, especially if you are convinced that the lie you believe is true. That's why I have on our website True Lies. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, unless you know the Word of God, unless you understand the Word of God, unless you judge it by the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern right from wrong. But if you love God, you love the truth, then you won't be deceived. Now, verse 12. So that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Let's look at some of the things beyond Sunday keeping, the holidays of this world. We've said enough about that. Let's examine a very fundamental thing. Let's come to Matthew 23. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Are you willing to live by the words of Jesus? Are you willing to accept this at face value? Now, I remember when I was on a talk radio down in Los Angeles, and this must have been about 1973, I was on Religion on the Line, and they had a Jewish rabbi, and they had a Roman Catholic priest, and I was on there as the Protestant spokesman, and we were on from 9 to midnight, and they took us in one-month slots. So I was on there 4 weeks. And it always came up. Someone always came up with this question. Why do the Catholics call their priests fathers? Is it correct to call the Pope Holy Father. Well, let's see what Jesus said. Let's see what he said here. Let's come back here to Matthew 23. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. For they do all their works to be seen by men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments, and they love the first place at the suppers and the chief seats in the synagogues, or you can say in the cathedrals and in the churches, and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for one is your master, the Christ, and all of you are brethren. Also, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. That's a very simple little judgment. A very simple proving of the truth of what is right and wrong. If any minister, priest, bishop, archbishop, cardinal, or pope is called father, it's against the words of Christ and is part of the mystery of lawlessness. Now, let's look at another thing in the Old Testament, because as we have been covering, let's come to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. And let's look at something which is also another sign which appears to be very righteous to the world. And that is the worship of Mary. Now you have to understand that the Catholics did not find out that Mary was assumed bodily into heaven until 1800 years after she died. But John, responsibility of taking care of the mother of Jesus, Mary, wrote, after Mary was long dead, that no one has ascended to heaven but the Son of Man who is now in heaven. So Mary is not in heaven. And yet you have a doctrine where they worship Mary, where they worship statues and idols, where they go contrary to the Word of God. And when you go back and check in the two Babylons, and that's why we have the two Babylons on both websites, you go and you pick up on page 206 in the two Babylons and find all about the Roman pontiff. Where did he come from? What's the origin of it? How did it happen? It'll tell you about the so-called Virgin of Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Because you see, what that is part of the mystery of iniquity is this, or the mystery of lawlessness. They bring in pagan practices and put Christian names upon it. And so when they are worshiping Mary, or a statue of Mary, they are worshiping a false goddess who does not exist. And Mary, the person, did not ascend to heaven. So see, that's another simple test. So here, Jeremiah 7, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. See you not what they do in the streets of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Because as we've seen, they went after other gods, the gods of the nations round about. The children gather wood, so it's always for the children. It's always a good thing, isn't it? The fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough, and bake cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They worship the Queen of Heaven. That's what is today called the worship of the Virgin Mary within the Catholic Church. And John Paul II, though he appears to be a very righteous man, was a complete devotee of the worship of Mary and has been pushing to have her named as co-redemptrix with Christ and co-mediator with Christ. When the Bible says there's one mediator, not Jesus Christ. So you see, that's why you have to prove these things. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he is against this in Jeremiah 7, know that he still is today. Continuing now, to pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? And thereby blind themselves and do not understand. So we need to realize that's all part of the equation. See, you have to look at the whole thing. Now, let's come over here to Matthew 20, since we're here in the book of Matthew. Let's come to Matthew 20 and verse 20. And let's look at a fundamental thing concerning the structure of the ministry of the Church of God versus the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church and the hierarchy of any other church or religion in the world. Let's fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Here in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. Now she was the sister of Mary. So she thought she had a family connection. Worshipping him and asking a certain thing from him. And he said to her, "What do you desire?" And she said to him, "Grant that these, my two sons, may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom." Nothing like a modest little request, eh? Right? Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are." "Anything you say, Lord." And he said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and shall be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right hand or and at my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So the lesson is, it doesn't matter who you are, you do not have a special inside track to God anymore than God allows any other human being. The key to God is repentance. The key to finding God is to seek him and do his will. Now let's notice what else happened. Now after hearing this, the ten were indignant against the two brothers because, see, they wanted to take the high position. For what reason? So they could be in charge. Now the other ten, they also wanted to be in charge. But here, they made an end run with Mama, who is the sister of Mary, and said, "Lord." Ain't nothing like a little family politicking going on here, eh? So they were mad. Verse 25, "But Jesus called them to him and said," now listen carefully to this, "you know that the rulers of the nations exercise lordship over them." Now, to exercise lordship in the Greek is kata kurio, which means a downward authority, a hierarchical authority. So keep that in mind. "And that the great ones," now who are the great ones? They're different than the rulers. The great ones are the religious leaders because that's what their names were called. You can check that out with Simon Magus there in Acts 8 chapter, who was called the great power of God. Now there have only been two popes in history that have been called great. That is Gregory and one of the Leos. They're saying the third one will be John Paul II. And he sits in the seat of absolute authority over a rigid hierarchical church that really does not believe, in spite of all the ecumenism they preach, that anyone has any salvation outside of the hierarchical structure of the Roman Catholic Church, period. Now, the great ones exercise authority over them. Now, you go back and you read the history of the Roman Catholic Church and how they've exercised authority. I'll read a couple excerpts here a little later. Now, notice, verse 26, however it shall not be this way among you, there is a direct command that you shall not have a hierarchical, overlording, over-authoritative church running and guiding people's lives and condemning them and using them and merchandising them and holding them in fear, locking them into bondage of idolatry and worship of men. But whosoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. Not an overlord, but to serve. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the whole structure of the religions of this world are contrary to God. They are anti-Christ, even though they may call themselves Christian. Now let's understand something else. In the New Testament, there is a ministry, not a priesthood. And contrary to the catechism teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, on the last Passover that Jesus had with his apostles and instituted the New Covenant Christian Passover, he did not make them priests. He destroyed the priesthood system that he had at the temple because it was as corrupt as what we see with the priesthoods in any religion today. Now, let's come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Let's look at another thing. See, this is what we are doing is not only showing what is right and what is wrong and according to the Bible, but you're also being taught how to prove things by the Bible. Because that's a responsibility that we need to do. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Let's understand something else. God never intended for there to be a celibate priesthood. He never intended that there be women who supposedly dedicate themselves to lifelong virginity. And as an aside, the Virgin Mary, after the birth of Jesus, gave birth to four sons and daughters. You can read that in Mark, the sixth chapter. Because Jesus was raised in a family atmosphere because God is creating his family. Now, back to this concerning the priesthood. Now let's see what it tells about being elders. And elders are not priests. The King James Version, because of the prejudice of the Anglican Church and the translators, have translated overseer as bishop. But that's not what it is. Verse 1, faithful is the saying, if a man aspires to be an overseer, he desires a good work. Now then, it's obligatory for an overseer to be blameless, the husband of one wife. Look at all of the problems, sex problems, perversion problems, pedophile problems that you have with the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church, that you have with the priesthood of the Buddhist and so forth, and every other religion that you would check into, that they have gross and perverted sex sins. Husband of one wife, vigilant, serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not given to much wine, not greedy for self-gain, but kind, not a quarreler, not a lover of money, one who rules his own house well and having his children in subjection with all respect. Where's the wife of John Paul II? Where are the children of John Paul II? Where are the wives of the cardinals? Where are the wives of the bishops and archbishops and priests and pastors and monsignors? They don't have any, because they're in a system contrary to God. Now, let's look at some other things. Let's see this system. Let's see what they say of the Pope. Let's read their own words. All right? Let's come to, I've got here the catechism book called My Catholic Faith. Now, I'm going to come to page 186, which talks about the offices of the Pope. Page 124, beg your pardon. 124 and 125. Under the powers of the Pope, and I would venture to say that it's the same in every catechism book today. What are the chief powers of the Pope? The Pope has supreme and complete power and jurisdiction to decide questions of faith and morals and to arrange the discipline of the universal church. The power of the Pope extends over every single church, every single bishop and pastor, and every one of the faithful. It's not teaching of the Bible. Christ said it would not be that way. The Pope is the supreme judge. To him belongs the last appeal in all cases. The Pope is the teacher of all Christians, the chief shepherd of shepherds, of the flock. The word Pope is derived from the Latin term meaning papa or father. Now let's see the titles that he has. Where did these titles come from? You can read them in the two Babylons. He enjoys the exclusive titles of Pope, Sovereign Pontiff, Roman Pontiff, Holy Father, His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, Father of Christendom, but he calls himself the servant of the servants of God. It's exactly contrary to what Christ said. See, it says that he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God. See, that's not of God. Amazing. Now, let's come to, in the faithful version, let's come to page 186. Let's ask the question, what do the popes say of themselves, and what have they written about themselves? What do they think of themselves? Okay, page 186, the third paragraph. By the authority of which Church of Rome, all synods and decrees of council stand confirmed, and has always full authority in her hands to make new laws and decrees, to alter statutes, privileges, rights of documents of churches, to separate things joined, to join things separated upon right consideration, of which Church of Rome I am head as king, is over his judges, the vicar of Peter, yea, not the vicar of Peter properly, but the vicar of Christ properly, a successor of Peter, vicar of Jesus Christ, rector of the universal church, director of the lords of the universal flock, chief magistrate of the whole world. Great and presumptuous titles, right? Very presumptuous indeed. This is not of God. These are the false apostles who claim they are of God. This is the mystery of iniquity speaking. Head and chief of the apostolic church, universal pope and diocesan in all places exempt, as well as every bishop is in places not exempt, most rightly priest, a living law in the earth. Judge to have all laws in the cleft of my breast, bearing the womb of no man, being neither God nor man, but the admiration of the world and the middle thing between both. That's taken from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, those who wrote these things knew of what the Pope said. Having both swords in my power, both the spiritual and temporal jurisdiction, so far surmounting the authority of the emperor, that I of my own power alone, without counsel, have authority to dispose him or to transfer his kingdom, to give a new election. Now, page 187, the second paragraph. Wherefore, as I condemn all such worthy which do not obey my decrees to be disposed of, all their honor without restitution, so all they that believe not my doctrine or stand against the privilege of the church, especially the Church of Rome, I pronounce them heretics. Only I am subject to no creature, no, not to myself, except I live to my Holy Ghost, my ghostly Father, submitting myself as a sinner, but not as Pope, so that my papal magistracy ever remains unpunished, superior to all men, whom all persons ought to obey and follow, whom no man must judge or accuse of any crime, neither of murder, adultery, simony, or any such like, no man disposed, but I myself. No man can excommunicate me, yea, I can communicate with the excommunicate, for no canon binds me, whom no man must lie to, for he that lies to me is a robber is a church robber, and he who obeys me not is a heretic and an excommunicated person. I am greater than the angels in these four things, as is forementioned declared, and have power to bind and loose in heaven, and to give heaven to them that fight in my wars, and I have power to deliver out of purgatory those whom I please. This defines the system. It's there for all to read. Now, page 188, and we'll finish with this. All the earth is my diocese. Now, we'll see that fulfilled here in a little bit. And I, the ordinary of all men, having the authority of the king of all kings upon subject, I am all in all, I am above all, so that God himself and I, the vicar of God, have both one consistory, and I am able to do almost anything that God can do. It is said of me that I am a heavenly arbitrament, and therefore am able to change the nature of things, and of nothing to make things to be, and of a sentence that is nothing to make it stand in effect. In all things I list or desire, my will stand for reason. For I am able to dispense above the law, and of wrong to make justice in correcting laws and changing them. Well, there's a prophecy back in Daniel 7 about changing the times and laws, right? Yes, indeed. Do you not see, they're manifestly expressed, how not a man but God alone separates that which the Bishop of Rome does dissolve and separate? Wherefore, if those things that I do be said to be not done of man but of God, what can you make of me but God? And one of the commentaries in the Papal Death Watch said, it is like God, like having God die. Speaking of the coming death of the Pope. Again, if prelates of the church be called and accounted of the Constantinus for gods, I then, being above all prelates, seem by this reason to be above all gods. That sound like 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter? Yes, indeed. Wherefore, no marvel, if it be in my power to change time and times and to alter and abrogate laws, to dispense with all things, yea, with the precepts of Christ. For what purpose? To substitute Satan's way. You have just heard an eloquent dissertation of the mystery of lawlessness by the man who's in charge of the religious branch of it, the office of the Pope. Now, many of you have never heard these words, have you? Many of you do not even know that these words are recorded in history, and I am here to guarantee you that the Roman Catholics do not want this to be known publicly. But it's there, and they can't stamp it out. God will not let it be stamped out. Let's come to Revelation 13, and let's look at some things here. Okay? Revelation 13. Let's talk first about the religious authority. Revelation 13, verse 11. And then we will talk about the emperor authority. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. I just read it to you. Claims to be Christian, looks like Christian, accepted as Christian, moral and righteous and good and a shining light in the world, but spoke like a dragon. No man of God would ever say he has the power to set aside the laws and precepts of God. The only one who wants to do that is Satan the devil and his agents on this earth. Now notice, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And he causes the earth and those who dwell therein to worship the first beast, because there is coming a great king, which in the Catholic prophecies, which we will see in just a minute, is called the Great Monarch, who is going to work hand in hand with the Pope. And it agrees completely with these prophecies that I'm reading here. And he causes the earth and those who dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great wonders so that he even causes fire to come down to the earth from heaven in the sight of men. So there's going to be a pope who will arise out of the mystery of iniquity, who will have great powers. And it's talked about in Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets that will do great signs and wonders that it could even deceive the very elect. So this is going to be awesome. So you see how vital it is that you love the truth of God. Because if you don't love the truth of God, you're going to be given over to believing a lie. Do you want to believe the lies? Do you want to believe the lies that are proclaimed by men about themselves, which are not true, that sit in the seat of God? All right, let's look at the first beast. The first beast is the coming one world government. And it's coming. Now it's going to be, verse 2, a combination of all the systems in past history because of the way it is expressed. I saw the beast was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. It comes from Satan the devil, which then is the mystery of lawlessness. You can read Daniel 7. There are many references in the center column to it, showing about the previous systems of this. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. So there is coming a man who is going to arise, who is going to be worshipped, who is going to have the direct power of Satan, just like 2 Thessalonians said. And they worship the dragon. And that's what is coming. Open Satan worship is coming again to this earth, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? Now notice how this ties in with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, about the man who goes into the temple of God and says he is God. Verse 5, and a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy was given to him, and authority was given to him to continue 42 months. and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and to overcome them, and he was given authority over every tribe and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So now we have set before us some choices, don't we? Whom will you worship and whom will you serve? Now let's look at some Catholic prophecies here. This book was printed in 1970. I haven't read out of it in a long time, but let's read some of the things that are here. Let's see what the Catholics know about themselves. All right, I just read to you about the great political leader who is going to come. Now it says here on page 17, the great king will rule over the whole of Western Europe, and he will be the new Roman empire, at the end of which, according to many fathers of the church, will come to the last persecution of Antichrist. And what we're going to see here is this. Just like it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, and just like it says here, the world is going to believe that this great king is the Savior of the world, sent from God. I want you to think about all of the things that are leading up to this, and I want you to especially think about some of the things that have been written in the Da Vinci Code, which has sold 44 million books, by the way, and is preparing the way for the Antichrist. See how those things tie in. Amazing, isn't it? Okay? Page 18. Some teachers say that a king from the Franks will possess the entire Roman Empire, and he will be the greatest and last of all monarchs. After having governed wisely his kingdom, he will go to the end to Jerusalem and will lay down his scepter and his crown upon the Mount of Olives. Immediately afterwards, Antichrist comes. Return of Christ is going to be labeled by this mystery of lawlessness as Antichrist. Amazing. Amazing. Page 20. The labor of the sun, that's the prophecy of the current Pope Paul II. And he was then to prepare the way. All right, the next one. Everyone's wondering, who's the next pope going to be? All right. He is called the glory of the olive tree. May refer to the glorious period of peace under which the great king, wherein the church is consoled and succored as with the balm of the olive, but it may also refer to the rising power of Israel, the olive. Now that's their speculation on it. So whoever the next pope is going to be, let's see how close he fulfills these, because the one Malachi who gave these prophecies prophesied of 111 popes. The last one will be called Petros Romanos, the Peter of Rome. He will be the 111th. This one coming up is 110. So it's going to be a very profound thing that will take place. Let's see some more things that they say that is going to happen when the beast and the false prophet come in. Okay? Now here it talks about the false prophets. After many long sufferings endured by Christians, and after too great an effusion of innocent blood, the Lord shall give peace and happiness to the desolate nations. A remarkable pope will be seated on the pontifical throne under the protection of angels, meaning fallen demons. holy and full of gentleness. He shall undo all wrong. He shall recover the estate of the church and reunite the exiled temporal powers. He will be revered by everyone. He shall recover the kingdom of Jerusalem. He shall unite the eastern and western churches. The sanctity of this beneficent pontiff will be so great that the highest potentate shall bow down in his presence. All men will return to the primitive church, and there shall be only one pastor and one law and one master, humble, modest, and fearing God. It's exactly what Revelation 13 says. Let's read another one here. Page 29. But God will raise a holy pope, and the angels shall rejoice. Enlightened by God, this man will rebuild the whole world through his holiness. He will lead everyone to the true faith, which then is worshiping the beast. Everywhere, the fear of God, virtue, and good morals will prevail. He will lead all the erring sheep back to the fold. And there shall be one faith, one law, one rule of life, and one baptism on earth, and all men will love each other and do good, and all quarrels and wars will cease. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. A great monarch will be of French descent. Where is the Da Vinci Code Center? In France. Large forehead, large dark eyes, light brown wavy hair, etc. Let's read another one, page 40 and 41. Now what I'm reading are Catholic prophecies. This is what they say of themselves. All nations shall come to worship God in the true Catholic and Roman faith. There shall be many saints and doctors of the church on earth. Peace will reign over the whole earth because God will bind Satan for a number of years until the days of the son of perdition. See, so you see, the mystery of iniquity calls Christ what Christ calls them. Famous tactic of Satan, he uses it all the time. If you can't refute the message, you attack the messenger, right? Yes. The great monarch and the holy pontiff, both of whom are mentioned in many prophecies, yes, we just read them there in Revelation 13 together, right? Both of them are mentioned in many prophecies. They will work hand in hand. The holy pontiff will be very firm, and his spiritual directives will be made effective thanks to the temporal power of the great king, who will be his secular arm, and that is exactly the way it should be. State should be independent from but obedient to the church. The age of permissiveness will have come to an end. No more free conscience. Well, there are others in there, but I thought that that would be most enlightening. Now, let's look at another version of this. Revelation 17. Let's see what this whole system is called. Let's see how it depicts it here. And we will also see that just as in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that the great monarch who goes into the temple of God and proclaims himself God and is endorsed by the pontiff as being the Savior and God on earth, that they work together. It's like it is here. Revelation 17. Now notice, this has been understood from the time of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the seven angels who had the seven vials came and spoke with me, saying to me, "Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." Now this is a church. A whore, then, is one who is not of God, a pretender. Now, come down here to verse 15. Then he said to me, "The waters that you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." Amazing, isn't it? I couldn't help but think of that as I saw all the people down there in St. Peter's Square. And of course, you know, if they go there and pray for him there, they get indulgences. Didn't you know that? When an indulgence is a license to sin in the future for future forgiveness of sins that you have not yet committed but will do in the future. That's why it's a mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. And when I saw them all milling around, it looked just like an ocean with the waves. Now, let's read the last verse, verse 18. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth. Outside of the United Nations, it is the only church in the world that has political power and has ambassadors from all nations. Aptly described in the words of God, isn't it? Let's ask some questions. Are we living in these times when these things are taking place? Yes, indeed. Now, let's also notice something else. Let's come back to verse 2. Let's see how this whole system is the system that is currently functioning in this world, which is called Babylon the Great, religious and civil. Now it says here, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk by the wine of her fornication. If you're drunk, you can't see correctly. Your perspective is skewed. You can't understand the truth. That's why you need to repent. You need to put all these things aside. You need to get sobered up by the Word of God to know what is true. Then he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns full of the names of blasphemy. She is the one that rides all the nations of the world. And the woman was clothed, while you watch all of these things taking place, and you see the ceremonies, and you see the services, and you see the cardinals, and the inside of St. Peter's Basilica and what they wear and everything. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and was adorned with gold and pearls and precious stones, and she had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. I said, God thinks of the religions of this world. And across her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and the abominations of the earth. All the religions of the world today, if you will but read The Two Babylons by Alexander the Hislop or The Golden Bough by Sir James George Frazer, have come from Babylon. There we have it. Now let's notice what the kings are going to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. And the beast that you saw, or the beast that was and is not, he's also the ape. Now that we have another whole sermon explaining that whole thing, so we won't get into it here at this time, is from the seventh and goes into perdition. Now I want you to understand, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, Revelation 13, the first half and the second half, all end at the same place with the return of Christ, don't they? Yes. Now we'll see that again, Revelation 16 and verse 19. And the 10 horns, verse 12, that you saw are 10 kings who have not received a kingdom, but shall receive authority as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and authority to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, return of Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And that's when the true saints of God will fight, when they are resurrected and are spirit beings, and they will fight with Christ, and Christ is going to fight, and bring this world system to an end. And there is going to be utter tribulation and destruction on a scale never imagined in the minds of men, but prophesied in the book of Revelation. Now, if you don't have our series on the book of Revelation, write for it. Let's come over here to Revelation 16. Let's see where it talks about again the great monarch and the false prophet. Revelation 16. And just before the seventh vial is poured out, verse 12 of Revelation 16, we also have sermons going through all of this. Our whole series on Revelation covers the whole thing. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, who is the great monarch, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, who is the Pope. These are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth and even the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That is Armageddon, fighting God. And they will say, these are invaders from outer space, because Christ is coming from outer space. And they will say, this is the Antichrist. We must all unite and come together and fight the Antichrist. There cannot be anything more blasphemous than to say that Christ is the Antichrist. Now let's see what's going to happen to them. Revelation 19, when Christ and the saints descend back to the earth after the resurrection. Let's see what's going to happen. Verse 11, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knows except himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. That identifies him as Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, which were following him on white horses, those were the saints. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth was a sharp sword, the very Word of God. He can speak and it happens, that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fury and the wrath of Almighty God. And on his garment and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those that sit on them, and the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That's their fate. Now, one other prophecy says that Antichrist will rule for 1,000 years and abolish all idols. That's the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. Now you know the mystery of lawlessness. Now you know the stakes that are at hand with what we see taking place with a new pope coming on the scene very soon. That's why we need to be alert, be aware, check everything with the Word of God. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.